verse of scripture that I want to take this morning is one that we often hear at Christmas. Maybe you kind of had a flashback there to a carol service when you were hearing John chapter 1. It's John's prologue, isn't it? It's the bit where John kind of wants to get into his gospel, but he doesn't mess with angels and shepherds and mangers. He wants to take a higher level view. And I just want to take that one verse that you know really well, verse 14 today, and you'll know it. But I want to speak to it from a different perspective, from a mission perspective. And it's that verse, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling place among us. You know the verse well, don't you? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling place among us. And I want to talk today, this morning, about what we can learn from that verse about how it is that God goes about his most important missionary task. What can we learn about mission from a God who is mission? This is the God who comes to us in Jesus, and verse 14 kind of sums that up for us. What does God-shaped mission look like? Chris was passionately reminding us about how we're all on mission. What does that verse mean for you and for me today? What can we learn from the God who does mission about how we do mission? That's clearly where we should get our example from. I've just come back from 2 weeks of camping in Pembrokeshire, and we had a fantastic time. I don't think I've ever been away in Wales where it hasn't rained. 2 weeks of holiday where it didn't rain. That was amazing. And we had a great time. But the thing about camping is, of course, is that you go with the dream of living in the great outdoors, and by day two, your back's aching. Usually the rain's dripping in the tent. It's an effort to cook everything, wash everything up, and all those things that you take for granted at home just become a bit of a hassle when you're away. But you don't get the views. When you wake up in the morning and you open your tent, and there is the great outdoors. The beautiful Pembrokeshire coast in our case. And we enjoyed walking there. I mention that because some commentators have put this verse that I've just read to you in verse 14 with a slightly different light on it. And it goes like this. The Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us. God pitched his tent among us. And it just for me describes the way in which God, in a very vivid way, moves into our neighborhood. This is how God does mission. Doesn't send a program, doesn't ask you to read a book. He comes in person. And it speaks volumes to me about how in Wales, if we're to reach this nation again, and if indeed Western Europe is going to fall in love again with Jesus, this for me is what mission looks like. This is about changing our DNA. This is about changing our culture, our way of thinking as churches. And as I mentioned to you, Llantwit Major, Llanillid Fawr, that's exactly what they did. They left that place. They were commissioned and sent and moved into communities across Wales in what was essentially a monastic movement. A monastic, whatever you think of it, it was simply following a rule of life. And we would call that discipleship today. So what does God do and what can we do? Let me keep this fairly brief for us. The first thing we see, that mission always has a presence. It always comes in present form, in the flesh, as it were. That's what we're doing today, isn't it? We've all been doing church on Zoom, and that's been kind of challenging. Maybe some of you have really struggled with that, just looking at a little box on the screen. But here we are in the flesh. And it makes a difference, because we can look one another in the eye, and we can talk to one another. We can pick up on other signals. We are created for relationship. And this is what John tells us when he's trying to tell us what God does. He says, the Word, the Logos, the very being of God, takes on human nature and becomes flesh. That's what Peterson says in his translation. He moves into our neighborhood. He pitches up. He shows up. And that's what we value in relationships, isn't it? Someone that says, I'm there for you. I've got your back. I'm going to show up in person. We value that. And that's what God does for us in us, in Jesus. He comes near. And he makes his presence felt. I was looking at the notice board. I was here early this morning. And how many of you were here last night at the comedy night? Yeah? The Tough Mudder. No, very good. Excellent. Was it good? It was good. It was good. And I was just thinking, when I always look at notice boards when I visit churches, whether it's in community halls. I wonder how many of you thought about showing up to this and whether you thought it was appropriate or not. Would the humour be appropriate? Would it have been a little bit not what we would expect for God's people? Interesting, isn't it? And then I began thinking of Jesus and what they said of him. And they said, you shouldn't go to places like that. You shouldn't be at the home of Zacchaeus. You shouldn't be keeping company with this woman or with this man. Don't you know that this person's a tax collector, that this woman is a prostitute, that this man has robbed us, or even Matthew the Zealot, who was keen to overthrow the Roman system? Shouldn't happen. And yet there's a sense, isn't there, where when God does mission, he doesn't just send you the book. He says, will you go in person? Will you be present there? Will you show up? And will you join me? Because actually, God is already there. You'll know the verse at the end of Matthew. We sometimes use it as a missionary plug. 28 verse 19. Jesus says, his last words, go into all the world. Tell people about me. Baptize them. Teach them what I've taught you. And then there's a little phrase at the end that says, and I'll give it to you in the AV version, because you might like it. And lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always. And I always used to read that as a verse of comfort, a kind of little pat on the head. There, I'm going to be with you always. But I see it in a slightly different light now, because it's a missionary task that he's sending us to. And it's Jesus saying, wherever you go, I'm there with you. When you show up in school tomorrow, I'm already there with you. When you go back to your family today and you sit around the meal table, I'm there with you. When you go into work, I'm there with you. When you take your shift at the hospital, I'm there with you. When you go and play bowls at the bowl club or go to the golf club, I'm already there with you. You show up and I'm there. And that's what mission looks like today. It's about being where God is and joining him in whatever community you find yourself. Pitch your tent wherever God sends you. You might not have a family who are Christians. I'm one of six. Most of my siblings aren't Christians. I have to show up. I put up with the swearing. I put up with the name calling. I put up with the slightly aggressive atheistic stance that some of them take. And I just try and be present there because God is present, because he's promised to be there. And that's so important, isn't it? You cannot reach people from a distance. It's no good me preaching a brilliant gospel message to Liz Vane today because most of them are still in their beds or having a cooked breakfast. They're not here. So we have to find ways of being present. And maybe that needs coming to a cheeky comedy night and just being here, because that's what we do. It's what Jesus would do. I don't know. You might want to debate that one. That's fine. Let me tell you what else this verse says to me. Not only does it say about being present, it talks about the paradox of mission. The paradox of mission. I don't know what you understand by the word paradox. For me, a Baptist minister running a crazy race from North Wales to South Wales, that's a paradox. In other words, I just can't get my head around it. That's the paradox. I mean, the guy's mad. He's totally mad. That's paradox. Some other things that are paradoxical. I drive through Wales quite a lot, or I used to before COVID. I remember coming across a sign outside a cafe, and it said this: all day breakfast open from 9 till 12. That's a paradox, isn't it? You can't try and get your head round that. But here's the paradox of when God does mission. The Word became flesh. Wow. How do you get your head around the God of all the universe, who spoke and it came to be, the one who made all things, who holds all things, who is over all things and under all things, how do you understand that that Word, the Logos, became a tiny human baby? How does God squeeze himself into flesh, into tiny fingers and toes, and a baby's cry? How does that happen? That's paradoxical. How does God take on human flesh? Later on, John would write in chapter 1, verse 1 in his letter, "We have seen with our eyes, we have looked at, our hands have touched. This is what we proclaim to you, the Logos." That's hard to get across, isn't it, to explain to people. We heard about Mary today and the challenge of accepting being the virgin that would give birth to God. And yet there's a model of mission here that maybe we find hard to understand. Paul tried to have a shot at it, didn't he, in Philippians chapter 2. That Jesus, who being very nature God, made himself nothing. How does God make himself nothing? Taking on the very nature of a servant and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself even to death on a cross. Do you know there's a Greek word for that? The English translation would be, it talks about self-emptying. The Greek word is kenosis. It means, how do I empty myself of myself in order to become what I need to become? That's the paradox of mission. And I mention that because if we're to do mission, it's always going to involve kenosis, or sacrifice is another word. What are you going to give up in order to reach others? That's exactly what the incarnation is about, isn't it? Jesus leaving glory in order to become like us. He emptied his very self. He didn't count itself worthy. And that's the paradox for me. I was going to tell a story in the interview, and I'll just tell it now briefly. My job is as a range of things, all sorts of different scenarios. But one I was involved with that really discouraged me before the summer was, I was with a church that, because of COVID, had felt they didn't have enough money to pay their pastor. So I was in the meeting where trying to encourage them to keep going with their pastor so that they could continue their mission and their ministry. And this is what they said, I won't name the place. They said, if we pay the pastor, we won't have enough money to keep the building. And the actual vote that I saw on a piece of paper was, do you want to pay the pastor, or do you want to keep the building? And you know which way they voted. What are we going to give up personally? What is it going to cost us to go into work tomorrow and have to own the fact that we love Jesus? What's it going to cost us as churches to reach our community again and not just to serve ourselves? What is it going to cost us? I can't think of how many battles there have been in churches over organs and pews and the version of the Bible that we read and the time of the service and what we do with this and what we do with that. And Jesus says, will you just empty yourselves? Because that's what I did to reach you. Though he was rich, he became poor that we might become rich in Christ. That's what he did. Now maybe you're thinking that isn't very biblical. Let me just back it up very quickly. Because it's Liz Vane and you all know your Bibles really well, see if you can finish these verses for me. If you want to save your life, what must you do, Jesus says? Lose it.
Yeah.
If you want to save your life, you've got to lose it. That's tough. If you want to be the first, what did Jesus say you've got to do? That's paradoxical. If a seed wants to live, what must it first do? Fall in the ground and die. That's the paradox of the gospel, isn't it? You want to be right at the front of the queue? Well, find your way to the back. If you want to really live life, find out what it means to die. If you're going to save your life, it's going to count for something. What have you got to do? Lose it. This is what it means for the God who does mission for us, who emptied himself for us. We're trying to challenge some of our churches as they go back to their buildings to let go of some stuff. Have you decluttered in your house? I think I talked about this on Zoom with you the last time I was with you. What are you going to throw away and what are you going to keep? That's a big challenge, isn't it, for us as we go forward into whatever the new normal looks like. And some of our pastors, when I'm talking to them, they're just so discouraged because it feels like we're going back to just how things were. If you just go back to how things were, you're just going to get the same results. And we need to think differently. And part of thinking differently is about kenosis, about the paradox of what it means to give ourselves away for the sake of others. So there's presence, there's paradox. You can tell I'm a Baptist, there's three P's. Here's the last one. It's purpose. There's a mission presence, there's a mission paradox, and then there's a purpose. And this is the most important one. What's the point? There's another P. Why would you bother doing all this? Why does God move into the neighborhood, empty himself of his glory, and become like us? Well, there's the clue, isn't it? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling place among us. There's the purpose. It's a two-letter word. It's you and me, us. John uses a different verse, a different phrase in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. There's the purpose. It's people. It's the people that I drove past to come into Liz Vane today who were having their lovely Sunday walk or whatever it was that they were doing. And I'm not moaning that they're not here today. My biggest kind of bugbear is that the church would be there in the rest of the time, that we would be out there, maybe even that we would be in here. And let me be honest with you, I would probably find it hard to be here too. I find it hard to be present, to be paradoxical in the street where I live, because I'm trying to live out Jesus in my community, my little cul-de-sac in Llandaff North. But I've got to keep in mind why and what the point is, what the purpose is. It's people, because God loves those people too. I mentioned my family. You know, I believe that God loves my siblings as much as I do. I believe that God loves my neighbors as much as I try to. I believe that God loves my work colleagues, even the ones that are really hard to work with. I believe that God loves my schoolmates and my friends, even though they might pick on me. I believe that God loves my golf pals, my bowls pals, or maybe you play croquet in this vein, I'm not sure. I'm trying to be contextual here. You know, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to a knowledge of him, 2 Peter. I had a deacon in our church. Let me end with this. I arrived quite young and fresh-faced, and she used to be on the door. And the problem with her being on the door, that she insisted on kissing everybody when you came in. And that wasn't always appropriate. It wasn't always the best advert for church on Sunday, actually. But that was the practice, and part of the reason was because she knew everybody that was going to come. And she knew them well. And what she used to do is, when she thought everybody was in, she'd close the doors. And I had to tell her, please leave the doors open. Why? It's going to be cold. There'll be a draft blowing through. I only close the doors when everybody's here. And I kind of had to say, we need to stop thinking like that. Not everybody's here. What do you mean not everybody's here? Who's yet to come? I don't know who's yet to come. But at least give them the chance of coming. Don't close the doors. I proved it one day, a few years later, a lady called Benona. She used to walk a Great Dane in the village in Whitchurch. Everybody knew her because of the Great Dane. You always know people by their dogs, don't you? She was this frail lady pulling this huge Great Dane through the park and around Whitchurch. I used to see her because when I was preaching, we had glass doors. This was after the other ones had gone. You could see people walking past as you were preaching. And the day she came to church, she told us her story. And she told the story when she was baptized. She came to faith through Alpha. And she said, you know, I used to walk past your church on a Sunday. And I used to look in and I used to wish I had the courage to go in. And she said, I prayed a prayer. God, if you give me the courage to go in, I'll go to that church. And she did. And she found faith. And she was baptized in her senior years. We celebrated her life. She used to come and clean in the church because she said, I'm so grateful for what God has done. I want to give back. And then she used to work in Iceland as well and make me one of these cappuccino coffee things. They weren't very nice, but I used to say thank you all the same. But that was Benona's story. That was the other one that still came. How many other Benonas are there in your community? The most unexpected person. Now that's a Jesus reach. People that nobody thought would ever come into the kingdom. Really? The leper? The blind man? The paralyzed man? The prostitute? The tax collector? The zealot? The fisherman? They swore like troopers. They came. Folks, we need to find ways of being present. Be present where God already is present, wherever you go this week. When it gets hard and you think this is costing me too much, remember that it's paradoxical, that you have to give up, you have to empty yourself to reach others. And then if you're really struggling, just remember why you're doing it, because it's about why God loves the people that you're trying to reach. May God give us the heart, the courage, the boldness, the bravery to go wherever he sends you this week, to be his people and to love them with all the love that God can give you. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this local church. I thank you for all that it represents. Thank you for this community of Liz Vane, for the testimony of this place over many years. And we just want to pray, Father, that you would just pour out your blessing upon this place, upon this community. May there be a turning of hearts and lives towards you, for the local schools, for the doctor's surgery, for those that live and work here, for those that seem like they've got everything sewn up in life. Lord, I just pray that they might discover their need of you and find through these people the amazing gift of life. Father, I pray for them. Pray for Shay and for Chris and for the leaders here, that you would just anoint them with your Holy Spirit as they begin a new season. Unite them as they look through this new series together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.